As we have come and quickly passed the Passover, it's so interesting to look at where we've come from, where we've gone, and then also where we're going. I don't like to go past something that's been so special. If you remember this year before Passover, I talked about having the best Passover ever. We've always had and talked about having the best feast, but I like to just reflect on saying, how did it go this year? I hope everyone had a really good Passover. I mean, it's such a important time in our life that we look at. We certainly had the opportunity to enjoy each other's fellowship. I know here in Knoxville, as we were able to get a small room and have some fellowship there together, I think whatever you can do to make that happen ends up being very special. All the things that we go through, all the stories that we share, I don't want to forget those so quickly. Because the question I would have today is, as Israel came out of Egypt, when did they come out of Egypt? Does anybody really know that? Can you really show from the Bible, when did they come out of Egypt? And all the different symbolisms that are there as well. Because as they came out of Egypt, we kind of know the rest of the story, don't we? Now, is the rest of the story a good story, or is it a not so good story? Well, it depends in that sense, doesn't it? Because eventually, after 40 years, they were able to actually go into the promised land. But you know, if we're looking at that analogy there, if we're waiting for the promised land in our lives too, I hope we don't delay it. I hope it's not because of us. And sometimes I've thought about that. Can you imagine that? God's got a plan, and everything's going according to plan, because we've always wondered, is it coming? Is it near? Is it here? We try to watch all the events that are taking place. And God's going to have all these things take place. We know it. He's got this plan. We've got the tribulation coming up. We've got the different plagues that will be coming up. And all those have got to be in a certain order according to how God is going to set the woes, everything else. And we wonder sometimes, how close are we getting? And did you ever wonder, because of circumstances, even within the modern day church that we've been in, are we holding it up? Are we the ones that are making it so God doesn't allow these things to come over? Because he's talking with Jesus Christ at his right hand and saying, you know, they just don't have it together yet. We're going to have to allow some more time for some growth, have some different trials come up in their lives so that they can learn from it. Because did you think that about even the COVID crisis that came up? I wonder if this is going to have any impact on the church. Was I right in thinking that? I think so. I mean, there's been a lot of different issues that have been talked about, as Mr. Franks has even shared with us. If you would hear him say, you know, after all the emails and calls, because decisions have been made, haven't they? We came out with a decision, and not everyone over the U.S. in different churches came up with those same conclusions, but the church made a judgment. And so we had to kind of deal with that. So we had some to the left that would say, and I don't mean left, I'll just say left, not liberal left per se. So just one side would say you're not doing enough. And another side would say, you're doing too much. This is all your brethren scattered throughout. I don't know really all who they are. I don't know of any of them per se that I would say, well, they just have a bad attitude. See, these people over here, just totally bad attitudes. Because if everyone thought the same, we would all be here, wouldn't we? Everybody would just be here. Hey, we're all happy. I'm happy with whatever's decision is being made. And that doesn't seem to be the way things work out. It wasn't that way with the Israelites. Obviously, as they came out of the Egypt, you would think freedom. Freedom, yes, we're just free. You would think that would be the foremost thing in their mind, and all the miracles and going through the Red Sea. I mean, that's like big time Disney World. They're going through, the sea opens up. God's leading them by a pillar of cloud, you know, during the daytime to give them some coolness, and pillar of fire by night. The miracles that are before them didn't work out too well, did it? So bring it up to today. Does that happen to us? Do you know the children of Israel came out of Egypt as a result of God's miraculous intervention? We viewed this symbolically as coming out of sin. let's continue the analogy with the question, at what point did they come out? At what point were they out? Because I don't know if you can actually, if there's history enough to show, Egypt was a vast empire. I don't think they had a sign like we do in the cities, you're now leaving Egypt. I don't think that was there, because who took over after that? And by the way, when they did wander, they were in the wilderness, so who wants to claim that? Was it Egyptian territory? Possibly. Maybe now you're coming into Egyptian proper, as someone would say. So were they out by the 21st when they came through the Red Sea? Symbolically, was that the story? I don't even really think it mattered, did it? Because they didn't come out. What was the issue? What was the problem? So I decided to think about this, and maybe you can help me out here. I thought, what were some of the issues? What were some of the identifying sins? Because isn't that the issue for our lives as we came through this? That we're taking a look at ourselves. That's what we're supposed to do. Self-examination process. So we all went through it physically. And you got it. You probably got the baking powder, the baking soda, the breads, the rolls, whatever else that you might have found and known about and looked. And again, the symbolism is there. Some of you, I don't know how well everyone did this year, if somebody actually found something afterwards or ate something during the days of unleavened bread. For some reason, we didn't get so tested on that this year. It didn't seem like it anyway, unless I go home and I do like somebody in this congregation did. They found a sandwich in their golf bag. Later on, but you know, these type of things happen. But really, though, the most important thing is, what is it? Have you identified anything in your life that really you think, you know, I got to get this out. I got to get it out of my life. Because I don't know of anybody here, yours truly here, that can say, I'm perfect. I got it all out, brethren. I'm ready. Give me that promised land. I am ready to go. I'd love to say that. I wish I could. I think I know better, though. After the years of being in the church, it's hard to get that stuff out. Why is that? I'll give you a hint. And don't turn there. Just think. What does it say? Romans 8:7. Romans 8:7. What's it say? Do you remember? It has to do with the mind. What mind? The carnal mind. What about the carnal mind? The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law, nor indeed can be. And for some reason, I can't seem to get rid of this. Can I get a brain transplant and get a totally spiritual converted mind? Is that possible? That's the hard one, isn't it? We have a carnal mind. So we look back at the Israelites, and it's so easy for us to go, well, look at those, complainers and murmurers, but we're not, are we? Especially when some COVID thing comes up that we have restrictions on. We're just totally fine. Hey, whatever you want us to do, lay it on us. We'll wear 5 masks if you want us to. How are we when it comes to that? What happened to the Israelites? What can you write down? What can you think? What was one of their sins that you can identify? There's lots of them, by the way. They're all there for us to take a look at. And they're mentioned even in the New Testament because of the importance that we go back and see what happened, that we don't do the same thing. One of those was what? What happened when Moses went up to get the law? Which it's the thinking is there that was right around Pentecost, that the law was received, but he goes up there, they start playing games. I mean, really bad ones. And making an idol? How? How is that possible? I've got an idea. I really do. They got poisoned, didn't they? 400 years in Egypt, they got poisoned. I would call it drinking from a poisoned well. They were steeped in idolatry. That's all they saw around them. The Egyptians made bugs and frogs gods. Incredible. And you don't think that's going to rub off or have an impact? They're going to be able to come out and just go, hey, we're all done with that. It'd been great, but they're still working with a carnal mind. So yeah, they go back into that. And perfect, by the way, because you know who had to be instrumental in helping them. Let's give them a little help here. Who's that? Because even though God was there, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And if he's able to get a third of the spirit beings, this is another one, if you really think about this. This guy, because of his merchandising, as Ezekiel puts it, he was a salesperson, still is, and he's the best out there. He got a third of God's angelic realm to buy into him. If he's able to get a third of the spirit beings, what in the world is some people, some human beings with carnal minds? So he broadcasts the prince of the power of the air, says, hey, you know, you've time to have some fun. You're waiting around here for Moses. Have some fun. Oh, yeah, what's the big deal? And they convince Aaron. They convince Aaron to help him out. I look back, I just go, that's fascinating. Then you bring it up to our life. What have we done? You know, what kinds of things have we got? They had a problem with idolatry, and they make a calf. The biggest symbol of a cherubim was a calf head. There's Satan right there. What else did they do? If I remember right, it says they lusted, didn't they? They lusted after food. You know, the thing is here, we are so blessed. We are so blessed with so much food. All kinds of food. What kind of an issue was it for the days of unleavened bread? You know, do we have anything that we like? Oh God, I can't have a burger. I gotta go a week without a pizza. Are you kidding me? And there's no other food around here that we can eat. Everything that I like is bread. How you know, it's so interesting because I do know. The people of God that continue, that have got the wonderful attitudes and of building the character, that you and I look for fun things during the days of unleavened bread. We have different recipes sometimes that we can make that are fun and enjoyable. You know, sometimes to me, it's like the week went by so quick, I'm still eating matzos left over, and they're fine. You know, and he kind of missed that a little bit because it just seemed to go so fast this year. It just went so quickly. And I don't want to forget the lessons, especially when you look at, what some of the problems. The Israelites were backsliders. So they got into idolatry. They got into lust. They backslid. God always said, you're backsliding. You like move a step ahead and then go four steps back. Why? Problem is, they were looking back. They look back. You know, a great scripture for that is Luke 9:62. Do you remember what that says? No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. But you know, I like to look back sometimes in a good way. I like to look back in a good way. I like to look back according to Revelation. For those that have lost their first love, I want to remember God's calling in my life, how special it was, and to never forget that. It would have been so neat if the Israelites would have said, you know something? We were in slavery. Why did they complain against Moses? Oh, if you didn't bring us out, we'd be back eating leeks and onions. What? You'd be in slavery. And so then, frankly, they never thought they were slavery. Do you realize that we're in a country that doesn't realize the freedoms that they're losing? Does that blow your mind? The infringement on the freedoms of speech that we're having to face right now? This is not a game. This is real stuff. And it's no different. Even in Jesus' time, the Jews made this statement, we've never been in slavery to anyone. I'm kind of, if that wasn't a hello McFly moment. Anybody home up there? Do you see these Romans here that are over you, that you are slaves to them? They couldn't see it beyond their nose. So there's a blindness that occurs. They look back and say, we would have had it better back then. You know, is God up there kind of going, you know, Jesus gone, no, stay back. You know, they'll change your epat. No, God is so merciful. God worked with them, but he finally put an ultimatum. He finally said, by the way, you complainers, none of you are going to enter. And hopefully your descendants will learn from you that go over. And it always would work for a time, and then they'd backslide again. They look back. The murmuring, the complaining. You would have thought, manna? Manna? I would think, I'll take manna. I think it was probably good tasting. It says they made it into different things. Resourceful. But then they all of a sudden started lusting after meat. So God gave it to them. They were chewing it raw. It's horrible what they did. Murmuring and complaining as opposed to being thankful. And then they also, they doubted, didn't they? Remember the danger that Mr. Franks had warned everybody of? The danger of fear? And I'm not going to judge anybody because everybody's got to think about that. Is there room for concern? Sure, I could understand. And even Mr. Frank said, hey, some of the older people may not come back right away because they're older. They may have some health problems. He goes, nobody should ever judge that. That's between you and God. But irregardless, none of us should fear. None of us should fear. If we can't look at God as our protector, then we're here, we got some work to do. God is our protector. He is our healer. That will always be the case. And if something causes us to doubt that, then we have to do another self-examination process. So we see the problems that we had, and now we go to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And don't forget, as soon as you see 1 Corinthians, what do you think in your mind? Problem! That's why it was written. You know, in fact, all the epistles were written because of problems, weren't they? That's why you have epistles. For our learning, for our example, I like to try to bring them up to modern day times because they're usually the same issues and same problems that take place in the church. Do you know that the Israelite problems were not external? They weren't external, they're internal. I was shocked because I thought my problems becoming a Christian would be outside from other people. Well, I've had a few of those. Most have come from inside. Internal problems. That's the same ones that they had as well. They're always internal problems. Bickering, murmuring, complaining about something that Moses did, directions that they were going, didn't have enough this, didn't have enough that. And it wasn't just then. It went after that too, into the very kingdoms ruled by the kings. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that how all that our fathers were under the cloud. Remember, God again led them by a cloud during the day, a pillar of fire by night, and all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized, not literally. This is a type, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So let's ask this, going along with this analogy, if the Red Sea was a type of baptism, were they totally out of sin when they reached safety on the other side and the adversary was destroyed? Were they totally out at sunset on the 21st day of the month? See, the spiritual children of God today are coming out of Egypt as a result of God's miraculous intervention in our lives. God has called us and opened up our eyes to see sin for what it is. Not always the depth of it. That would be so wonderful to see, to be able to actually look at sin, and you look at sin and it's almost like you look at it, you want to throw up. That's how God wants us to see how bad it is. And he uses that typology in the Bible as well. God has called us and opened up our eyes to see. He's given us the means and power to come out of sin with a high hand. So the question I ask today, are we out yet? Are we out? Have we reached the promised land? Now, you probably answer the question, if I ask you, have we reached the promised land? No, we're not. You know who has? You know, at least in my perspective, God knows the heart. But when I see somebody that's died in Christ, they have, haven't they? They have. My father-in-law, my mom, Mr. Rhodes, as soon as someone, Mr. Forehand that was here, as soon as someone takes their last breath, bam, and what happens at bam? It won't be bam. I'm using the wrong word for that one. It'll be da-da-da-da-da, something like that with a loud shout. And don't know exactly. That's my Detroit back in me. Bam, you know, no, it's not going to be like that. But what happens? They awaken, just like Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits did, right? They awaken to a physical, hurting, cancerous-ridden body. Gone. Those days are gone. And I told someone today in London they're going to be appointed to be the head of the volleyball team, because their back is so messed up, and there is just so many different issues that, I mean, everyone here can probably look forward to having a brand new spiritual body. But we've not reached that point yet, but those that have died in Christ will never see those corrupted bodies again. That is so awesome. Wouldn't you want to look forward to that? Wouldn't you want to look forward to that? Is there something in this life that we're going to miss at all? When you got the vision toward the promised land, is there something here we're going to miss that we're not going to have then? Do we have that short-sighted vision that whatever God has for us is going to be so much better? I'm walking the beach in Naples. This is gorgeous. It's beautiful. Are we not going to have that somehow? We're not going to be able to walk along a beach or observe some kind of beauty? I was just amazed. This is gorgeous. These colors, the flowers, the flora that's here is just beautiful. You know, to drink out of a cup, to experience that, we're not going to have that anymore? I tell you what, if we can't grab that in our mind, then something's not there. It'll be so much better. That's what God's plan is. That's why all this is temporary. It's for us, though, to engage with this and to go, what's this life mean to me? More than just living through it, more than just saving up for my new car or a new mortgage or another house, or which is all fine. God wants to experience life, but not at the cost of wandering around in the wilderness a little bit more. So many professing Christians today, including many of those who once walked with us in fellowship and in truth, believe that Jesus Christ is the end, or the fulfillment of the gospel. And I did do a little checking on Facebook and realized some that I went to college with that believe that we do today are back doing the Easter egg things and sunrise service. And it blows my mind that you can learn the truth about this and then go back to that. But see, that tells me that Israelite attitude is up today as well. People have gone back to it. Good friends of mine. And once again, I'll say, I don't judge them. What I'm saying is I don't condemn them. I judge the situation. I believe the choice that they've made is wrong, and I can prove it by the truth. And we can all too, but how does that happen? Well, that's what Israel wanted as well. The journey today has a roadmap, the plan. And the good news is, or that gospel that we've talked about, that word called gospel, which is good news, actually begins and ends not with Jesus Christ, but with the Father. Doesn't take away any importance in Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 44. This is one of those that we probably all know. John 6, verse 44. I don't want to take that for granted, but the more you look at it and read it, the more it gets ingrained in your mind with the importance is that you can show somebody else this as well that might ask you. That's come up a lot, especially when it comes to this season. Oh, there's no doubt that we have the validity and importance of Jesus Christ in our life. I will point out, the first thing that we do is we keep Passover, but you'd never get to Passover without this verse here. John 6, verse 44, we read, "No man can come to me, Jesus Christ, except the Father who has sent me calls him." It's not even possible to know Jesus Christ without the Father calling me. And if you ingrain that one time, somewhere in time, the Father, who is over the entire universe, what we know is the vastness of the universe, and we don't know the vastness of the universe, just that it keeps going and going and going. The Father, who is over all this, decided at one time and one point in time, while you and I have been alive, to say, "I want you. Out of all these people, billions of people, I want you. And so most of us have humbly asked the question, why in the world me, out of all these people? And I've got the answer. Believe it or not, I've got the answer to that. And the answer is, I don't know. That's the answer. I don't know why he chose me and why he chose you. I know he's got a plan and a purpose, but he did. He chose. The Father chose you and I. Very few out of those who live and have lived. So we read that the Father must call or draw and give the one the understanding to use the map, the Bible, the scriptures, in order to understand just where we are and where we're going. So we call this kind of the first stage, don't we? This is, we're coming through the first stage. And I don't want to forget that so quick, because it came just like a car does down the road. You ever watch that? That's how it is. It just goes by so quick. But we've got something great to look forward to. We're doing this count, 50-day count until the next one. And it's so important that we get to the next one as well. The journey's first step does begin with Christ, and we must accept him as our personal Savior, and so we observe the Passover each year to remind us of this fact, but let's not forget the Father's part. In John 3:16, you know that one, most of the Christian professing world knows that. For God so loved the world, the Father so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the plan continues with Jesus Christ as he must live in us day by day. How is that done? The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, look forward to this one too. This will be fun to watch Paul. I think I'll just sit back and watch everybody else ask him questions. How come you wrote it that way? Do you realize the problems that you caused? The difficulties? I know. I was trained as a Pharisee. And somebody here will say, by the way, you are hard to understand. Mr. Evans was just too fast all the time. Just fast, fast, fast. We couldn't even keep up with what he was saying. I go, I know, I'm trying to slow down. All these different issues. But, you know, you search, you ask God for understanding, and we learn and grow as to what Paul is talking about. So here in Galatians 2:20, he writes this, I'm crucified with Christ. Well, he wasn't crucified with Christ. He's using a typology here. He's saying as Christ laid his life down, Christ said there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He wasn't referring to physically. He's referring to the attitude, the spirit, the focus, the desire. Because he said, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I. Because see, if it's I, that means it's the carnal mind again. You can't go forward with the carnal mind. It's not possible. That's why our whole mindset's got to change. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I still have to live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the only way to get through this process. Otherwise, we become just like the Israelites, and the old nature comes back. You ever get tired of that? Frustrated? Tired of having that carnal mind? We get tired of being sore. We get tired of sleepless nights. We get tired of the things that keep us awake and the different anxieties and worries that maybe shouldn't even be there. Because Christ also inspired Paul to write, be anxious for nothing. Well, how come you're anxious then? I don't know. Well, figure it out. Don't be anxious anymore, because when you finally figure that out, you'll have more peace in your life. It's an awesome deal that he presents. Don't be anxious. Well, how do you do that? You got to get closer, and you got to think like God thinks and not worry about what this life has to bring to you, because God is our guide and protector and deliverer and defender and redeemer. He said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John 17 verse 20. I love this heartfelt part of this prayer that Christ prayed almost 2,000 years ago. that, believe it or not, he was talking about us and others that have been before us, but those in the future that would continue to believe what he said. And there have always been God's church since he's established it, because the gates of hell would never prevail against it. So it's always been somewhere. John 17, verse 20, neither do I pray for these alone, but for those who believe on me through the word. That's us today. And here's the thing, that they all may become one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 21, I've asked this question for years. I've sat back and go, okay, are we one? You know what my answer has been? Not I don't know. My answer has been no. Why do I say that? Because I've seen all the divisions and the schisms. I know it's not there. But he said that's his prayer, that we would be. You know how hard it is to become at one? Consider a family. Consider the challenges of a marriage. Is that easy? Ask anybody that's been around. Remember my grandma, 50 years, she would say, you don't know what it's like to be, you don't know what love is until you've been married for 50 years. Then someone would say, you don't know what love is until you've been married for 60 years, because it's a growth process. This I will say, not to be negative, but as I've watched, I'm going, we're not one yet. We're working on it. We're working on it. And I think we understand it a lot more than we did last year or the year before. Because the more you grow and develop as a Christian, the more that oneness will start to just come and be there. It's a part not of the carnal mind, it's a part of the spiritual mind of God. We'll get there. God will ensure that. But it's going to come through his guidance and help. And for us examining that, we're the better that I can do at being one, the better that the church can be unified as one as well. That's what they're looking for, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I of you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one. What was the glory? What was the glory? The power of the Holy Spirit. The glory which you gave me, the strength and power of the Spirit, that Christ could even accomplish the task that he had at hand, to lay down his life in such a brutal fashion that he did. That love was for us. The glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are. I in them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, and you have loved me. So Jesus Christ is a major theme throughout God's plan of salvation for mankind, but let's look ahead as the Bible gives us ability, and let's look now forward at our destination. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Excuse me, I don't know, I got this bug in me here, this throat. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so through Christ will all be made alive. But everyone in his order. Christ, the first fruits, the wave sheaf. Isn't that plan something? When you see how that unfolds and how it's laid out. How from the very beginning in the Old Testament they waved a sheaf, how Christ became representative of that waved sheaf through the first resurrection being presented before his Father. And that's where I can say, I don't know the hows as far as exactly how this will be fulfilled, but I totally believe as Christ was presented before his Father and his Father said, nice job. And whatever else went along with it, that Christ said, even as I have been granted to sit at my right hand, this is Revelation, that you'll sit at my right hand as well. You and I are going to see the Father. Why wouldn't you? If the Father has called us and you finished the work, he's finished the work he gave to you, why in the world wouldn't you? Well, you just can't see the Father. He's too important. No, it doesn't work that way. No, you will see the Father. You and I will be presented just like Jesus Christ was. I just don't know how that will unfold, but it will be done. Christ, the first fruits, the wave sheaf, after those who are Christ is coming. Then comes the end. All of a sudden, verse 24 takes it to the end. When he, Christ, will deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when after he, Christ, will have put down all rule and authority and power. Verse 24 is not before the millennium. It's after. Because you still don't have all authority and power and rule put down, even at the beginning. Because what happens? Yeah, you've got 1,000 years of Christ's rule, but you know what happens? That sly old devil is allowed to go. We know it's incredible if you think about this. 1,000 years of power and authority and teaching Christ's way, 1,000 years of teaching this, let him loose for a season, he stirs up a whole bunch of people to come against God. Just like that. The guy's a good salesman. How in the world does that happen? How do you convince somebody after 1,000 years that they've gotten a bad deal, go march on Jerusalem? He's a powerful being. Verse 25, it says, "For he must reign as King of Kings until the Father has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." That doesn't happen at the beginning of the millennium. Death will be gone too. There will be no more death. "For he," the Father, "has put all things under Christ's feet." But when he said all things are put under Christ, it's manifest, it's evident that the Father is not included, who did put all things under him. Verse 28 explains that. "When all things are subdued to Christ, then the Son also will be subject to him," the Father, "that put all things under him, that God may be all in all, that he may be complete in his plan of salvation for all mankind." So this is the overall plan that we believe in today. The gospel or good news certainly includes Jesus Christ, but it also includes God the Father and those who follow the map all the way to the destination. And guess what? Sometimes you have to stop and ask for directions. Unless we can truly follow our Holy Spirit GPS, if you want to use that analogy. You got to stop and take a look and kind of going, I got to take a look and see what I'm doing wrong here. What am I supposed to do? And you know what the problem is sometimes? The answers are here. It's just hard to do. What's it say when you got a problem with your brother? Does it say tell everybody else? You know it doesn't say that. So why do people do that? Because it's hard. I don't like to confront. Well, let's just violate the total rules and go talk to everybody else about the problem that you've got with somebody else instead of you stepping up and doing it. Well, I can't do it. No kidding, you can't do it. It's hard. And you need the help, and I need the help of God's Holy Spirit to accomplish the things that are said to be done. And you might be really mad about what somebody has done, really angry about it. Then you got to go to Galatians 6. What does Galatians 6 say? If you're going to confront, come before your brother, you got to do it in a spirit of meekness, not in a spirit of anger, not in a spirit of resentment. It says considering yourself. And so what are the problems? Are they outside problems? Is somehow the your congressman calling you pain and suffering? Your House of Representatives, what's he have to do with problems, spiritual problems in your life? Absolutely nothing. It's internal. It always is. It was that way with the Israelites as well. So before, during, and after the days of unleavened bread, we should be in an examination process, more specifically self-examination. If there's anything that most can easily perform, it's the ability to see somebody else's faults. I see it every day. All I got to do is turn on the TV and watch somebody say something. I'm saying, are you kidding me? A congressman got on, you know, all, do you know the words are just being changed? I've been in a word-changing thing for many years, going back to my high school years, and just a little bit before that, because it was like my sister's time before me, they used to use the word, hey, that's groovy. Groovy, huh? What kind of word is that? Because I would say, I know what grooves are. So if something is groovy, does it have grooves in it? No, that became a word with a different meaning on it. Then the word came out, hey, that's cool. That's cool. So now it's a temperature thing. That's cool. Then it changed on the other side. That's hot. So it became cool to that's hot. So they keep changing the words all the time. So the meanings don't mean what they mean. So we got that problem that we're trying to head off. So we've got one of our representatives that says, by the way, infrastructure? Kids are infrastructure. Anything can be infrastructure if it's infrastructure. If it's in a structure, it can be infra, so anything can be infrastructure. I always knew what infrastructure meant. Roads, bridges, building your transportation systems. I know what that means. No, kids are infrastructure. You're changing the terms. So nobody will know what anybody means anymore. What do you mean by that? So what do you mean? And somebody actually gets up there and says, well, you say amen. Now we're going to start saying a woman. Chew. And that's leadership for you. So, here's where it helps me. I watch that, and it makes me feel so superior because I don't change terms. I don't change words. And I'm realizing, you know something? They have no idea. I do. They have no idea. When God said, forgive them, for they know what, they don't understand what they do, they really don't. There's no understanding. The teaching will come around. This is what you're going to get on your plate, but it can put us in a position to where we kind of think, well, if I was just around and I ruled this country, well, hopefully we would do a better job at ruling the country. But God is still teaching, we're still learning, and we're still growing. The judgment is not upon them like it's upon us. We have to remember that as we do the self-examination. Still we examine, still we judge, we just don't condemn. I can say that's wrong to change the definition. But as far as condemning, the judgment goes to God in that way. I lost my page here, excuse me. Okay, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 13. Now I pray to God that you should do no evil, not that we should appear approved. In other words, it's not about us, as he said, but that you should do which is honest, even if we were reprobates or castaways. For we can do nothing against the truth. The truth is always going to be the truth. No one can change that, even if they say it's a certain way. God says, lays out what the truth is. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You can't fight against or reason with the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this is our wish, that you are perfected. So these things I write, Paul said, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness to get the message across, because they were just stubborn. He says, according to the Lord, has given to me to edification, not to destruction. So he wanted to correct them out of love, not out of yelling. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. There it is again. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Isn't that awesome for a Christian to understand that the God of love and peace will always be with us no matter what we go through? But we've got to abide by the terms. See, the true meat of the scripture is becoming perfect, being perfected, following example of Jesus Christ. It's not understanding or figuring out who will be fulfilling the role of the beast or the false prophet. It's not understanding or figuring out where the location of the place of safety is. It's not having to understand or unlock the mysteries of the end time events. That's not the meat. That's, if you want to relate it to a meal, that's dessert. You really don't need it, but some people want to eat it first for some reason. But it's not the meat. If you want to use the analogy, it's not the meat. You understand that. It doesn't matter. That's just not the meat of God's word. It's fun to talk about. I enjoy it. It's not that you can't. You can't speculate. That's fun, as long as it doesn't cause contentions and disagreements and arguments. Let's review what we sing on occasion. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 27. So God has placed members in the church, particulars. It's difficult. Some will speculate and argue about this. I don't think it's worth arguing. How do you know if you get a prophet? I think you'll know. You'll see the Spirit of God. But we've got service-oriented positions within the church. But we've had trouble with some in the past years that caused people to kind of do away, in a sense, with any structure, saying that pretty much anybody can be a minister, anybody can do that. And so it leaves out what God has actually placed in the church himself. It's not for someone to be self-appointed. But that's where the church has gone, and it's caused disunity as a result of it. God has placed these in the church. And so we've had trouble sometimes figuring out how the spiritual organism and the corporate organism functions together, and it can, and it still does. I think an example is what we're doing today. You know, Mr. Jim Hafley, for those that don't know, is my regional pastor. But I'm not here and Mr. Hafley here. I'm here, Mr. Hafley is here as my regional to help me. He doesn't come to Knoxville and tell me how to run my church in Knoxville. He's there to help. If any different issues or problems that come up, he's there to help. That's what it's always been. It's always been a service and a help process. Mr. Holmes is a deacon. We're here. We serve together in different functions. Mr. Baker, Mr. Frenchek are elders. I'm not here and an elder is there. We're here. We function together. They understand that I'm the pastor, the overseer of the church, but not over them per se. They help me. And I tell the elders, I go, by the way, I got to call the bad shots. I got to call the tough ones. When there is a problem, I don't go, go sick him, Mr. Baker. Mr. Frenchek, go get on this grump. You're good with that. Make them happy. They help me. And you see how it functions. It's so awesome the way it functions in the church. I'm so grateful. Here I am in Knoxville, two piano players. It's awesome. It's just wonderful having different positions and things and people get things done and you work together and you function together. There's nothing like it when you can do that in love and just trying to serve everyone, and always no one's looking into, you know, I'm going to have a better position in the kingdom. That's not it at all. I think we see through those so much. So it talks about, anyway, what love really is. The whole point of this, as we sing. So let's go here. I'm going to take about 6 pages out of this, because there's so much when it comes to concluding the days of unleavened bread and going on to the Feast of Tabernacles. Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 21. It reveals a very sobering moment that will occur for people. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Here it says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name have cast out demons. In your name have done many wonderful works. We even had TV shows. that we did this to impress so many. I'll profess to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. A lot of people today talk about Jesus. I'm judging. I'm not condemning. I'm judging. A lot of people, even people among the greater churches of God. It could be any of us. The Bible says there will always be tares in the church. Just want to tell you right out, I don't go around checking this person out. Let me see if they got sugar in their cupboards. Aha, we got a pagan here among us. No, I don't do that. That's not the service. God knows who they are. But the recognition is that they're there. I just want to make sure I'm not one. And I'm sure that you want to do the same. But we have got to be following with the will of my Father, not just talking about Jesus or doing church stuff. Time is coming when we will personally give an account for what we have sown. The Almighty God in heaven gives this guarantee. Our destination will not be contingent on how many magazines we passed out, how many TV stations we were able to access, how much we gave in tithes and offerings, or even that we attended Sabbath services faithfully every week. Here's what we have to do. I hope that can help. As we come through this season, we look forward. This will hopefully be, number one, will be easier because we're really emphasizing this point now today as we come up to the Feast of Pentecost. Number one is recognize who we are. Recognize who we are. So somebody would be an air conditioner person here. Say they were. What do you do? I'm an air conditioner. What do? I fix air conditioning. You're not going to get somebody that says, I'm an air conditioner, but I fly airplanes. If you recognize who we are. Who are we? I loved it when I talked to the person in another church years ago, and she said she got this point, and she walked to a grave, and she was thinking about life and those that are passed before it, and I lifted my arm up in the air, and I said, I'm a first fruit. Yes. Yes. And so if we're a first fruit, then we do what entails for a first fruit to do. 1 Peter chapter 2 kind of reflects on that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Recognize who we are. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You're a chosen generation. Going all the way back. Remember, God the Father chose you. Chose me. A royal priesthood of that to come. A holy nation. A peculiar people. With the contingency here that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we talk about all those attributes of gentleness, kindness, meekness, patience, all the virtues of God that's who we are. So we reflect that. Which in time past were not a people. So if you go back, if you're going to look back in that good way, not the what Luke 9:62 is talking about, but looking back as far as looking back to your calling. What happened? What a wonderful time I remember in my life. And I got so close to my family and the church, and my family got destroyed when Satan was able to do his dirty work in there. Most people bought that and bought what was being sold at the time. And most of them have gone. And I want to remember that special calling in my life. And I still remember those special people. I don't condemn them. They were just wonderful, wonderful friends that I feel so sad that they got poisoned by the well. When time passed, we're not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Second point, remember our responsibility in this society. Because it's not just in the church. You and I have got to go out there and reflect and be examples. Whenever you can, think about, and I'm just talking about you're going to go somewhere and sit in a dentist seat and start to preach the gospel. But if the opportunity comes up to start talking about God, you know, you get the opportunity, see what, you know, be a light, be an example. Yes, I am a Christian. I do believe, even though you might be going more and more against the grain in the society. that you'll talk about the virtues of God. Matthew 5, again, what we'll be teaching at camp this year, verse 14, helps us with this point. How are we supposed to handle living in this world? Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "You're the light. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And it's getting darker each day. We live in a world that gets darker each day. The light grows. We sing a song in the night. We'll sing. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to those that are in the house. It's not a bonfire, it's not a blinding light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." See, the glory goes to the Father, not to us. The third point, recognize our place in the plan of God. So recognize who we are, recognize our responsibility in this society, recognize our place in the plan of God. What is my responsibility? How do I handle the situations, the trials, and the conflicts that I'm confronted with? If the Israelites would have thought about this, they might have done a lot better. They might have encouraged each other and sharpened iron with each other. Come on, we don't need that murmuring. Look what God did for us. How, did you forget the miracles? What if there are more that did that? Instead of the murmuring and complaining. Remember Galatians 6. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Recognize our place in the plan of God. What is our part? And the last point, the fourth point here, if we are to become a part of the family of God, then we must learn to see as God sees, to look at situations the way that God does. And the more that you get to know God, the more that you'll see the way he sees. We have to be more like our Father in Jesus Christ. That's going to come by Bible study. It'll come by prayer. It'll be by living by those words. Remember, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. What is his will? That's part of us to understand that. See, the personal example that Jesus Christ set in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 42, Matthew 26 and verse 42. Matthew 26 and verse 42, he went away the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this responsibility will not pass from me except I fulfill it," I'm crucified with Christ, so we can feel exactly the same way as Jesus Christ did. If this responsibility does not pass away, your will be done. Wow, it'd be... If all of us could feel the strength of God's Spirit to live every day by going, guess what? My whole purpose and plan in this life is to be more like my Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. I've got to live this life. I've got to live day by day, get up, do all the things I need to do. But first and foremost, I'm going to live by the words of Christ. I'm going to be first and foremost a Christian, true Christian. And I'm going to live by that. I'm just not going to be afraid. And God, whatever you choose to do, your will be done. And the peace that people can have in a world that's getting worse would be so awesome for us to encourage each other, because we all start to fall back sometimes and to backslide a little bit. That's why God brings his church together, that we can lift each other up and be strengthened by the collective power of his Holy Spirit. Let's finish here in 1 John chapter 3. Love this chapter and verse here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. Our relationship with God is incredible when we think he's the one that called us. He asks us to have that relationship. It's just us responding going through these days so we can have a memory of what we're doing. 1 John 3, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love each other as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. That's that bond of unity that we're supposed to be having. That he lives in us through the Spirit which he has given to us. We're on this journey toward the promised land. We do not have to make the same mistakes the Israelites do. They're laid out for us. We can continue in our examination process. But this is another rest stop, as you can say, as the Israelites, as on their journey, they made certain rest stops. Here's our Sabbath rest stop on our journey toward the Feast of Pentecost. May God grant us the strength and wisdom to complete the journey. Let us never, ever stop rooting sin out of our lives. And here's to perfection through the very power of God.